All right, you may be seated. Good afternoon. Welcome to HMCC of Austin. Let's see, I have one announcement, and then after that, our Building Blocks ministry is dismissed. So the one announcement that we have is this coming Tuesday, we have our church-wide prayer gathering. If you guys remember, our prayer gatherings, about once a month, we've been meeting separately, our college as well as our city ministries. And then the two or three, I think it's twice. We're meeting all together as a church. So this coming Tuesday, we're going to be meeting all together as a church, 7:30 on Tuesday at the Union, the Asian Culture Room. So please come and join us for it. Once again, this summer, really the prayer gatherings, the focus is really on intercession. And so we want to come together and we want to really intercede not only on behalf of our church, but we want to intercede on behalf of our campus and our city. So please keep that in mind. Okay. All right. Building Blocks, you guys are dismissed. And let me get a drink of water real quick. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John. We've been in the book of John for the last few weeks. Going through this I Am series, and today we're going to be talking about the statement that Jesus makes where he declares that he is the resurrection and the life. So John chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 17 through 27. Verses 17 through 27. You know, this is a really important statement that Jesus makes, because as we've been going through this I Am series for the summer, it's an opportunity for us to really explore the reality of who Jesus is. For those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, that he gives us a glimpse of who he is, the reality of who he is and what he is expecting us to walk into. And for those of us, maybe we're seeking for something that is greater than ourselves. I think it's an awesome opportunity for us to really examine who Jesus is, not according to what other people say about him, but according to the claims that he lays about himself. And really, it's a very significant statement that Jesus makes today when he says that he is the resurrection and the life. And the whole week I've been really thinking in my mind about what does it mean for us to live in this resurrection power, right? Because talking about it is one thing, but actually living in the reality of it is another. And I just really feel like as Christ followers, if you don't really live in the power of the Holy Spirit and what he's able to do, you just kind of get used to that. And sooner or later, you come to this place where you realize that you're not supposed to be living powerless lives, but then it still feels okay, right? An example of that is this week, our AC, actually on the 4th of July, we woke up in the morning and we said, it's really hot in here. Is our AC on? Yes, it is on, but it's not working. And so we called the AC guys, they came and they said, your unit's blown out, so you're gonna have to get it replaced. And so I think that was Tuesday, and then we got our unit finally replaced on Friday. And it was so dang hot. For about 3 days, we were living without AC. And initially, it was miserable, right? Thank God my wife, one of her coworkers, lives nearby, and we were able to get a small AC unit that you hook up to the window and put it in the boys' room, and literally every night, all of us, the five of us, we crammed in there, minus a dog, and we all slept in the boys' room. And, you know, initially, it was really hot, and it was really humid, it was really miserable. But, you know, the funny thing is, after a while, if you're in that environment, you just kind of get used to it. For my wife, it was a little bit different because she would leave for work. She would be in nice and air-conditioned building all day. And, well, the rest of us were at home suffering, right? But we're not bitter because I have to do my work from home. And then she comes back and she's like, it's really hot in here. But then I was like, oh, it's not really hot. It's not too bad. And the reason why I said it's not too bad is because I was in that environment the whole day. And so even though in my mind I knew that this was hot and there was something better, right? Like an air-conditioned life. Every time we got into the car and turned our AC on, I was reminded of the life that we were supposed to have. We're like, we're missing out. But, you know, after a while, you just kind of get used to it. And when I was thinking about it, I think it's like that for many of us, including myself at times. We just kind of get used to the status quo. We kind of get used to giving verbal confirmation of what it's supposed to look like for us to follow Christ, what it's supposed to look like for us to live in the reality and the power of God. But really, the reality is that even though we say it, we don't often experience it. And not only do we not experience it, because maybe we've gone so long without experiencing it, we're actually okay with it. And I'm really hoping that today's passage will jar us and really bring us back and really place that hunger in us so that we can really think about what does it mean for me to live, and what does it mean for us as a church to live in the reality of Jesus' resurrection, his resurrection power for us. Okay, turn to the person next to you and let them know Jesus' resurrection power. That's what we need to experience today. All right? Resurrection power. All right, here we go. So let's go ahead and look at this together. John chapter 11, and we'll just go through chunks. We'll read a little bit. I'll stop, talk about it, read a little bit, stop, and talk about it, and so forth. Okay? All right. So starting from verse 17, this is the word of God. It says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house." And we'll stop there. Now, in order for us to understand exactly what's going on, we have to think about the larger context. And actually, I think many of us are familiar with this story, right? Many of us know that Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, they're siblings. Not only are they siblings, but they were very close to Jesus. In fact, when you jump ahead to verse 5, it tells us that Jesus loved Martha and her sister, who is Mary, and Lazarus. So obviously, they're very close to Jesus, not only personally, but they're involved in his ministry and so forth, okay? And so Lazarus, the brother, he becomes ill. The sisters are very worried. And so it's not just any illness in terms of maybe he has a cold, some runny nose, but it came to the point where they were so worried that they actually sent for Jesus. And when Jesus hears the word that Lazarus is ill, instead of going to Lazarus right away, Jesus actually stays where he is 2 extra days. And what we notice is ultimately that Lazarus, he dies, okay? And now verse 4 is really important for us to understand exactly what's going on. Because when Jesus hears the news that Lazarus died, this is what he says in verse 4. "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Right? I think verse 4 really gives us a reference point for us to understand exactly what's going on in this story. And so we have to really think about what is Jesus saying when he says that this illness will not lead to death, that it's ultimately for the glory of God so that the Son of God also may be glorified through it. Right? It's really important for us to think through what he's saying, because he's not necessarily saying that God caused this illness. Right? But rather, what he's saying is that as this illness that it struck Lazarus, that it was through this specific circumstance that God was going to use it to reveal his glory. And the reason why he stayed away for 2 days is because it was exactly that, that through that circumstance that God was going to reveal his glory. But not only that, but as God revealed his glory, that Christ was going to be glorified through that. And so this is really important for us to understand, because we have to think about, now, what does it mean when the word of God declares that Jesus loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha? And if Jesus really loved them, why did he stay away for 2 extra days? Because oftentimes when we think about what it means for God to love us, we often frame it in the context of God giving us what we want, right? It's Joshua, my second son's birthday today. And so the whole week we've been asking him, what do you want? What do you want for your birthday? And so he's been telling us what he wanted. He wanted rollerblades, even though it's kind of old school. So this morning, like, he was rollerblading around the garage. And I got him a little game, and the big prize for Joshua this year is his grandfather gave him a ticket, well, him, including our family, a ticket to Washington, D.C., because he just has it in his head that he wants to go to Washington, D.C. That's the big present for him this year, right? And so we often frame it in the context of what God giving us what we want. And yes, as a father, he wants to give us good things. Or we often think about it in the framework of God sparing us from suffering and struggles and trials. Because I don't know about you, but when trials and struggles come, immediately the first thing that we begin to question is what? Does God love me? But it's really interesting that he actually shows and demonstrates his love for us. And he says the way that he does that is by showing us more of himself and his glory, which seems kind of, it seems kind of odd. That instead of comforting us, instead of giving us what we want, instead of rescuing us from that situation, what he says is foremost he demonstrates his love for us by giving us more of himself and his glory, showing us more of who he is. Now listen to what Dr. Piper states. Dr. John Piper, he says this, and I quote, "But what is the heart and essence of eternal life?" He's talking about John 3:16. "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." Jesus tells us in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." The essence of eternal life is the never-ending knowing of God the Father and God the Son. "For God so loved the world that at the cost of his son's life, he brought us into an everlasting knowing, admiring, loving, enjoying of himself and Jesus. The love of God is the gift of himself, and the greatness of that love increases in proportion to the greatness of his glory." Right? The love of God is the gift of himself. And the greatness of that love increases in proportion to the greatness of his glory. So more of his glory that he demonstrates in our lives, the more of his love that he increases. And so what Jesus is saying is that that's how he loves us over and over again, by giving us more of himself and by demonstrating more of his glory in our lives. That in our pain and our sufferings, he loves us first by giving us more and more of himself and his glory. Because when you think about when you're suffering, what is it that you need the most? What you need is more of God's love. And because we need more of God's love, what does God give us? Himself, because he is the definition of love. He reveals more of his glory because his glory is the revelation of who he is. The more we understand of his glory, the more we see clearly of who he is. And so when God gives us more and more of himself, when he reveals more and more of himself into our lives, what God is doing is he is pouring love into our lives and our circumstances. And so we have to understand what Jesus is saying and what Jesus does in that context, that Jesus is loving Mary, Martha, and Lazarus by giving them more and more of himself, by revealing his glory to them. And that's why he stays away. And I think it's really interesting that Jesus states that this illness does not lead to death. But we know as the story goes on that Lazarus, he actually dies. So it's after Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days that Jesus comes to Mary and Martha, and then Martha is hearing that Jesus is coming, so she goes off and she meets him. Okay, so let's continue on. Verse 21, so when Martha comes to Jesus, this is what Martha says. Verse 21, it says, "Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.'" Okay, let's stop there. And let's really think about what Martha is saying. So when we look into what Martha is saying, the thing that I really love is really, I love the expression of Martha's faith here, right? Because when you think about it, it's an incomplete, it's an imperfect faith. And in so many ways, I think her faith reflects our own faith. Because on one hand, we can clearly see her earnestly trying her best to hold on to this faith in Christ. Faith in believing that if Jesus was there, then he would have healed her brother. And actually, even now, she's struggling to believe that Jesus still can work. But despite trying to hold on to her faith, she says, what? Only if you were here. That she struggles to believe that Jesus that he was able to demonstrate his love for them in this way, and he struggles to believe that Jesus, excuse me, she struggles to believe that Jesus can still do that work. And the reason why I say it's an imperfect faith and it's a faith that's struggling to believe is because when we jump actually down to 39, and so after Jesus and Martha has this wonderful conversation in 39, when Jesus finally says, all right, now I'm going to do what I promised to do, roll away the stone, Martha says what? She doesn't say, all right, yes, Lord, I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to observe you doing. No, she says, are you sure? Because he's been in there for 4 days. And that's when Jesus has to step in and he has to remind her of this faith again. And Jesus reminds her again by saying, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? In other words, what Jesus is saying is, Martha, have you forgotten everything that we've talked about already? And so in so many ways, I love seeing her faith being expressed here because it's an incomplete faith. It's a faith that questions, right? It's a faith that says, Lord, if you had been here. In other words, what she was saying is simply, Jesus, where were you? We sent word. And we know that you could have come, but you stayed away for 2 extra days. Jesus, where were you? If you are good, if you are actually for me, that if you have promised to provide, then where in the world were you? Why did you not come through on your promises? It's a faith that questions. And we'll see later on that it's a faith that knows all the right things to say. Right? That on the last day that my brother will be resurrected from the dead. And it's a faith that knows the right behaviors to express in that moment. To declare, even now, if you ask, God will do it. But when you think about it, deep down, there's still questions and struggles to actually believe that God is good, that God is loving, and Jesus can actually do what he promises to do. I think in so many ways, many of us, our faith is like this. Because at times, our faith, we question whether God is really good. That if he is good, then how could he let that happen? Or if he is really good, why is he not providing? Or maybe it's a faith that knows the right words to say. How's it going? Oh, it's great. God is good all the time. Or maybe it's a faith that knows the right behaviors. When we sing, we clap our hands. When we pray, we close our eyes. But deep down, we still struggle to believe that God is who he declares himself to be. And I think what's incredible here is that Jesus, even though he sees right through her, he doesn't stop in this place and says, Martha, what is, come on, Martha. He doesn't say, come on, Martha, how long have we been together now? Right? How many miracles have you seen me perform? But rather, in the midst of this incomplete faith, we see Jesus still loving Martha. And we see Jesus still moving forward to reveal what? His glory to her. And I think it's a really good reminder for every single one of us that when we come before the Lord, that he's not expecting this complete faith that never struggles. That even in the midst of our incomplete faith, he continues to express his commitment and his love to us. That he continues, even in the midst of our incomplete faith, imperfect faith, that he continues to reveal his glory to us. And then this is how Jesus responds. In verse 23 on, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." We can't miss what Jesus is saying here, because Lazarus, he's dead. So when Martha hears these words that Jesus is going to raise her brother again, she's thinking, yes, I agree with what he's saying, because that's the Jewish belief. That on that last day, when everything is said and done, when God is going to restore his creation, that he is going to raise those who are dead. So that's what she's agreeing with. Yes, theologically, I know that God will restore the dead and that he will give us hope once again. But listen to what Jesus says. Right? He doesn't compliment her and say, "Yes, Martha, you have such a good grasp, the theological grasp of exactly what's going on here." But instead, Jesus responds back. And what does he say? He declares himself to be the resurrection. He says, no, listen. It's not just about on that last day, but he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He says, "Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall live. And everyone who believes and lives and believes in me shall never die." On one hand, we're seeing Martha thinking that, you know, the solution is one day God is going to provide for my need. But on the flip side, Jesus is saying, "Martha, no, it's not just one day, but it's now. I am the solution. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the solution that is available for you today." And so there's four observations that we want to make from this passage, and we're going to close. This is going to go really fast, okay? Here we go. First observation simply is this. When we think about this declaration that Jesus makes, that he is the resurrection and the life, first observation we make simply is this. When Jesus says he is the resurrection and the life, it means that through Jesus, the curse of death has been reversed. Right? When Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," what he is declaring is that through me, the curse of death has been reversed. The Bible tells us what? That we were created by God for him to live in this relationship. Right? That's the entire book of Genesis. But because we rebelled against God, because we sinned, we were separated. And so instead of living in this relationship, living in this fellowship where we experience his love and life, because of that separation, we experience death. And so when you see what's happening to Martha, Mary, and Lazarus here, it's the result of what? Living in a world that is rebelling against God instead of living in this relationship with God. And because we are living in this world that is fallen, we are living under the curse of death. And so it's in this world that Jesus declares that he's actually come to reverse the curse. And instead of us experiencing eternal death, what he's saying is that I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, I've come to reverse this curse so that through me that you will experience eternal life. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15:22, it tells us, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." What Paul is saying is that for in Adam all die. In other words, Adam, the first man, because he sinned, ever since Adam, we are living in that pattern. That even though we were created to live in this relationship with God, that we sin. And we're separated, and the result is that we experience death. But now this is where Christ comes. Because in Adam, all die, but in Christ, we shall be made alive. Because he's come to reverse the curse. So the big picture, when Jesus says he is a resurrection and a life, what he is saying theologically, we understand that he is declaring that this curse of death has been reversed. And we understand biblically that through his death and his resurrection, we experience eternal life. That the separation that we have experienced with God, that it's been now healed. And so that's the big thing, okay? So we experience life instead of death. But then, when you think about what this means, practically speaking, so this curse of death that's been reversed, what does this mean? Second observation simply is this, which means that through Jesus and his resurrection, what he is saying is that our past is redeemed. So when he declares to Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, when he comes to us, when he declares to our church that I am the resurrection and the life, when we live in that resurrection power, what he is saying is that ultimately our past is redeemed. Now, I don't know about you, but when Jesus declares that our past is redeemed, for me, this is very good news. Because I'm not here to air out all of my dirty laundry, but I know my past. And I'm so glad that Jesus is able to redeem that past. You know, when I think about it, so many of us, including Martha and Mary here, that we're shaped and we're defined by our past experiences, right? Think about the way that we function and exist. What's because of certain past experiences that we've had, certain encouragements that we've received from others, or maybe certain hurts that we have received through various experiences or through relationships or through traumatic experiences that have happened. And so what we see is what Martha, she experienced tremendous pain from the loss of her brother. But not only that, but I'm sure she experienced what deep disappointment in her life, realizing that Jesus didn't come to heal her brother. And that's why she's thinking, only if you had been here. And when you think about it, the beautiful thing about the Bible is that it speaks truth to our experiences. And I think as we read the story, we know that it's not just a story about Martha and Mary. Many of us, we can relate to the story because this is our story. Because we know that our lives, it's being defined by our past experience. Some of you, you've also experienced tremendous losses from your past. You've experienced tremendous disappointments, and now that colors the way that you see the present. Because of certain hurts that you've experienced in the past through certain relationships, now when it comes to trusting other people, it's hard for you. Why is that? Well, it's because you've done it once, and you were hurt, and you're not willing to do that again. Or some of you, maybe it's the bad choices and the mistakes that you've made in the past. And the struggle that you're going through over and over again is thinking, can God truly love me and accept me and forgive me? Can he restore me through everything that I've done? And it's into this past that Jesus demonstrates that he is the resurrection and the life. When Jesus declares himself to be the resurrection and the life, the resurrection power, it doesn't necessarily change our past, right? It's not that Jesus goes into this time machine, goes to the back, goes, you know, blast off to the past, and then he changes exactly what happens. When he declares himself to be the resurrection and the life, it means that regardless of our past experiences, that he brings about freedom and hope. So that it's no longer our past experiences that cling to us and that defines our present and our future realities. So that means That your identity and your worth, it's not defined by what happened to you in the past. Because before you were even born, the Word of God tells us that Jesus actually went to the cross, and on the cross of Christ, he bore upon himself your shame, your guilt, your mistakes, your rebellion. And not only that, but he rose to prove once and for all that he is indeed the resurrection and the life. In other words, he is the solution for your heart. Jesus redeems your past. It is no longer past shame, guilt. It is no longer past hurts, unmet expectations that defines who you are, that defines the sense of fulfillment in you, but it's Christ. So when Jesus declares to Martha, he is stepping into her past. And he is setting her free and healing her from her disappointments. But not only that, the third observation, it means that through Jesus, through his resurrection, he now defines our present. He defines our present reality. Right? So think about Martha's situation here. She's been following Jesus with her siblings. She's heard all of his teachings. She's seen him perform miraculous things. But in her present situation and circumstance, what we notice is that she doesn't really believe. I mean, she knows the right words to say, but when it comes down to it, she doesn't really believe that Jesus can actually, what? Resurrect her brother. She doesn't really believe that he's the solution. So in many ways, when you think about it, I mean, she knows how to play the game well, right? I think she's been around Jesus long enough to know, okay, this is what he's expecting from me. But I think really the telltale sign is when Jesus asks that stone to be rolled away, when Martha actually had to step out in faith, and not just through words and action, but place her trust in Jesus, she says, are you sure you really want to do that? But it's incredible that it's not the lack of Martha's faith that defines the present reality of Jesus speaking and saying, Lazarus, come out. But it's despite Martha's lack of faith that Jesus works, that he actually raises Lazarus from the dead, and through that resurrection that he brings glory to himself. And so I was thinking about what this means for us, that Jesus' resurrection, that it defines our present. Because I think many of us, including myself from time to time, we play that game well. Right? We go to church, we know the right words to say, we know how we need to act. When it comes to giving advice to others, we know all the verses, it just flows. But when it comes to actually speaking truth into our own lives, we don't see it. And so when Jesus tells us to finally roll the stone away, in other words, to trust in him in your circumstances, to believe in his miracles, to believe that he is the solution, that believe that he is the only one who can bring deep longing, deep satisfaction into your heart, the longings and the desires that you have, that he is the only one who can meet those needs. When he says, roll away the stone, you begin to question, Jesus, are you sure? But Jesus says, trust me. So defining our present according to Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' resurrection power, it means, first of all, it means that Jesus is calling us not to settle for the status quo. right? Because what Martha is doing, she's spewing out the status quo. According to my theological understanding, this is it. My brother, yes, someday he's going to be resurrected from the dead. That's the status quo. But Jesus is saying, Martha, come out of the status quo. Don't settle for what is familiar. Don't settle for what is comfortable. Because trusting Jesus, it's not comfortable. Trusting Jesus, rolling away the stone, it's hard. And the reason why I say that is because I just, even when I was preparing the sermon, I thought about so many times where I felt like Jesus was saying, roll away the stone. And when I rolled away the stone, I expected Lazarus to walk. But what I experienced was the smell of death. And I'm thinking, but Jesus, you told me to roll away the stone. But here's the second truth. Jesus defining our present, it means that Jesus is calling us to cling on to hope, even though our present circumstance, that it might not make sense and it might not be according to our understanding, because ultimately, it's about the glory of God being revealed through that situation. It's not about Lazarus being raised from the dead. That was not the ultimate goal for Jesus. The ultimate goal was through that circumstance that what? That Jesus was glorified. And so it's not me being disappointed because when I try to roll away the stone that my needs and my expectation is not met. But it's as I step out in faith and as I say, God, I would rather trust in you than circumstance. What happens in that moment is what? God is glorified. Because we're willing to step out in faith. And God's will is always done. God says, trust in me. Believe in me. And to know that I am the resurrection and the life. It's not only our present being defined by Jesus' resurrection, but this is the last observation. And lastly, it means that Jesus secures our future. That Jesus secures our future. Then we know that when Jesus declares himself to be the resurrection and the life, it's not just in that moment that he brings about this resurrection. I mean, it's great. But we know that ultimately, sooner or later, Lazarus, he's going to die again. And that's actually, when I was thinking about it, meant, I mean, it's great that he was raised from the dead, but maybe the second time he faces death, he won't be as scared. Because he's like, I've died before, so here I go again. Right? But we know that sooner or later, Lazarus, I mean, death is going to catch up to him. Because the mortality rate is what? I'd hate to tell you this, all right? If you're 100%. I know, it's a bummer. All of us were going to die sooner or later. But what Jesus says when he says that I am the resurrection and the life, it's not just that in the present that God is working, but as he is working, he's pointing us to this future hope that because Jesus rose from the dead, that we ourselves can also experience that resurrection. Not only is there a resurrection in hope, not only is there a resurrection in our desires, but ultimately there is resurrection so that we can be with God forever in our worship. That through that resurrection, God ultimately restores exactly what Martha was talking about. God restores his creation order. And so ultimately that we no longer have to worry about, do we live in rebellion against God? No, we live in this relationship where we can experience his love and his grace for us. So Jesus, he redeems our past, he defines our present, and he secures our future. because he is the resurrection and the life. Because he has defeated death and he reversed that curse. And so the one thing that I want to close with is simply this, that we need to live daily in the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Okay? We need to live daily in the reality of Jesus' resurrection. So when you think about your past, you need to live in the reality of Jesus' resurrection power. When you think about your present circumstance, you need to live in the reality of Jesus' resurrection power. When you think about the future of where you're headed, that you can be certain that God will take you there because of his resurrection power that is at work in our lives. Amen. Let's close out together. Can you stand with me? I hope that this message, that it was encouraging to you, because I just feel like God is wanting to encourage some of us today and wanting to remind us that we are called to live in this resurrection power. I don't know, maybe some of us, we're just going through some struggles in our lives, thinking, gosh, God, if God is really good, then where is he in my circumstance? If God is really good, then why would he not reveal? Or if God is really good, then why would he not provide? Or if God is really good, then why did he let this happen? Or if God is really good, then why is my life so stale? Or if God is really good, then why is my family going through what they're going through? Or if God is really good, then why am I so worried about my future? If God is really good, then why do I not know maybe the steps that I need to take going forward? And I just feel like God is wanting to encourage all of you with this reality that Jesus is risen, that he is the resurrection and the life for you. That he wants to redeem your past. That he wants to define your present. That he wants to secure your future. Because he loves you. And the way that he is going to demonstrate his love for you is by giving more of himself to you and demonstrating more of his glory in your life. But here's the catch, so to speak. You need to be willing to respond. And it doesn't have to be a perfect faith. Martha, it wasn't a perfect faith, but all she knew was that she had to go to Jesus. And when I think about it, it's not even like she was halfway and then Jesus met her halfway. No, she took that step forward and Jesus took 99 steps to meet her where she was. That's how good he is. He's going to meet you where you are. And he might not give you what you want. He might not even take you out of your circumstance. But what he promises is what? More and more of himself. What he promises, more and more of his glory. You know, I was thinking about this. After this experience, when Martha hears that phrase, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, how do you think she would have felt? I think there's many different ways that she would have felt, right? If I was her, I would have felt, first of all, I would have felt pretty foolish. Maybe even ashamed a little bit. Maybe a lot. Realizing that I didn't really believe in Jesus in the first place. Maybe foolish because I didn't really understand what he was saying. But above all those things, I would think I would have felt this feeling of treasuring Christ. Because I realized that, yes, he is the resurrection and the life for me. And this is how I want to encourage all of us. Because it's not about us treasuring Christ. Because we know that at times we're going to fail. At times we're going to fall short. But I want to encourage you with this. That even though at times we might not be able to treasure Christ, but know that Christ always treasures you. And if you ever doubt his love and his commitment for you, if you ever doubt in your situation, can God resurrect my dead dreams? Can God resurrect my dead heart? Can God resurrect my dead relationships? Can God resurrect my dead passions? Can God resurrect my hope? If you ever doubt, you look to the cross. And you look at the price that Christ paid for you. You look at the full demonstration of his love and his commitment to you. You are reminded of how Jesus treasures you. Jesus is your resurrection, and Jesus is your life. Be encouraged. Be renewed. And be challenged. So, Father, we come before you. Father, we want to stand in all of who you are. We want to stand in all of this truth that you are our resurrection and you are our life. Father, I just pray for some of us. Maybe it's struggles with our past. Maybe it's the hurts that we've experienced, maybe certain mistakes that we make, whatever it may be. Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus, that you will speak your reality, that you are the resurrection and the life, that you will bring about redemption, that you will bring about freedom, so that it's no longer the past hurts, mistakes, pains, disappointments that defines who they are, but your love and your forgiveness, God, for them, your sacrifice for them. Father, I just pray for some of us who might be struggling right now to try to define this present reality. Maybe it's the present circumstances that we're struggling through. Maybe we just can't see how good you are. Maybe there's a lot of questions, God, thinking that if you're really good, then why would you allow this to happen? Or why would you not provide? Or why are you silent? I pray that you will remind us that as you declare yourself to be the resurrection and the life, that you are right now defining our present reality. That you are defining our present reality through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That you are defining our present reality by reminding us of your past faithfulness. that you are defining our present reality by bringing about resurrection in our hearts. I just pray for some of us, God, that even as we are struggling in our current reality, maybe struggling in our relationship with you, that into that space, that void, that struggle, that heart, that you will speak this truth, that you are the resurrection and that you are the life. And maybe for some of us, God, who have uncertainties about the future that is coming up, I pray that you will remind us that as you declare yourself to be our resurrection and our life, that even though we might not be able to see clearly the future, you know exactly the direction that you are bringing us to. The plans and the purposes that you have for us, God. God, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that you will bring about in our hearts that sense of security, knowing that we can depend on you, that we can rely on you, knowing that even though, yes, we're not going to understand all the time what's going on, and at times, just like we've talked about, yes, as a good shepherd, that you bring us through the valley of shadow of death, but even in those moments that you declare yourself to be our resurrection and our life, God, that we can look to you, that we can trust in you. And I just pray for all of us that when we forget, that you'll remind us of your cross. That on the cross of Christ, and in that empty tomb, that we can see not only your resurrection and the reality, but we can see also the resurrection work that you are doing in our lives. And the resurrection hope that you are speaking into our lives. Holy Spirit, do that work of encouraging us, renewing us. Define our realities and who we are by your resurrection power. So we thank you. We love you, God. Before we close out, I want to create this space for you to pray, and maybe certain things stuck out to you as we were talking about Jesus being our resurrection and our life. Maybe certain struggles that you're just wrestling through on your own. And what you need to hear is not me, but you need to hear the voice of God. You need to hear from the Holy Spirit speaking this reality into your hearts. And maybe it's hard for you to hear. But don't give up. Persevere. Persist. Rely on God's faithfulness for you. And let's come before the Father. And regardless of where we are, what we've gone through, what we're going through, where we are headed towards, let's pray, God, make this resurrection power a reality in me. Make this resurrection power a reality in my circumstance. And show me today that you are indeed the resurrection and the life that I need. So before we leave from this place, can we just spend some time praying for that? You can remain standing, you can be seated. But let's come and let's not waste this opportunity. But let's ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak. So let's pray a little bit. All right, let's do that together, church. Let's pray together.